Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are thankful this morning? Glory to God. Amen. Well, the Bible tells us that our faith abounds with thanksgiving. Amen. What does that mean? That means that my faith will overflow. I'll grow in faith. My faith will exceedingly abound the more thankful I am. Praise God. And not just saying thank you, Lord, but telling Him what you're thankful for. Amen. That's an important part of Christian living and something that I wholeheartedly believe we should be doing daily. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, I just wanted to let you know before we get into today's message and what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. Today is our day that we go break bread together. Hallelujah. So we are going out to eat with one another today. And we're going to go to S&S over here on Eisenhower. Everybody can get something good at S&S. Praise God. So we invite you to come, be a part. Amen. And like I said, get in on the good koinonia, the fellowship of the saints, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Amen. Some of you know the Bible tells us to do that because it benefits us to do it. Amen? So we need those benefits in our life. Glory to God. Well, what I'm talking about here on Healing School, I started last month and I will be continuing this week, is we're studying the healings in the book of Acts. And I've titled this particular series, Healing in Action. Hallelujah. Amen. Because how many of you know the book of Acts shows us healing in action? It didn't stop with the ministry of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, it's continuing on with all of my disciples. Not just his apostles, but the disciples as well. Amen. So look here in Acts chapter 1, and I want to bring to your remembrance a verse we looked at in part one of this particular teaching I'm doing. It's where Dr. Luke starts off his letter or his book that chronicles the history of the early church. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "The former account I made." Now, somebody help me. What is the former account Luke made? What's he referring to here? The Gospel of Luke. Amen. So this is the other account that he made. So he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and now he's writing the Gospel of the church. Amen. And so it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," which describes the lover of God. If you look this word up in the Greek, theos is the word for God, and the word phileo is the other word that this derives from. So it's describing any person who is a lover or a friend of God. How many friends of God do I have in here? Amen. Well, how many of you know Jesus said all of his disciples are his friends? Amen. So this is addressed to us too. Amen. So he's describing the former account I made, O lover of God, of all that Jesus finished doing and teaching. Is that what it says? No. Nope, that's the NIV, the non-inspired version. When we're looking at the inspired version of God, what does it say? All that Jesus began both to do and teach. So what he's saying there is the Gospel of Luke was not what Jesus finished doing. It's what Jesus just simply began doing. Amen. In other words, we could say it this way, according to a biblical analogy that we have. The head started what we see in the Gospel of Luke. Now the body is completing what we saw began. Amen. And conspicuous for its absence in the book of Acts is the little word amen at the end. You know, most New Testament books of the Bible ended with an amen, which means what? So be it. Amen. So in the book of Acts, there is no amen. And you know why? I believe the Holy Spirit inspired it to be that way, because there is no so be it. It's just simply so began it. Amen. So it's continuing today. Amen. So for all intents and purposes, we might be getting pretty close to chapter 7,777 in the book of Acts. That's probably when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know what chapter we're on, but we may be in the 7,000s. Amen. It's continuing to happen. Amen. And it's supposed to be happening this way, just like Jesus said. He said, "The works that I do, you will do, and even greater works than these." So we take the account of Acts and we study these things out. Why? Because they teach us how God heals people. And if you've been in healing school for any period of time, you remember when I did Healing's Top 25, which was all the healing accounts that were in the Gospels, amen, of where the person's name was mentioned, what their sickness was, and so forth. And we study those things knowing they're not just to give us a flowery Sunday school message for kids. You understand that? Those things are written in there because they are meant to illustrate to you and I how to minister to people like Jesus did, and how to be ministered to if we happen to be in the situation one of those people are in. Amen? So they're in there strategically by the Holy Ghost to teach us how we can walk in our inheritance. And I believe the book of Acts is no different. And we have some certain healings that happen in here. But like I said earlier, this shouldn't just be the Acts of the Apostles, amen, like it might say at the beginning of your book. That's what they title it. That's the way theology tells us it needs to be. But it's not just Acts that happened through the Apostles. This Acts that happened through the church, amen, by the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. So this is supposed to be happening through us as well. And you remember I gave you an account last week of a good example of a man named Ananias in Damascus. You remember this guy? And the Lord spoke to him and said, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And he told him, arise, go to the street called Straight, and I'm going to send you to bring the message of the gospel to the Apostle Paul, to baptize him in water, and then to get him baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? And you'd have to add to the Bible to say Ananias was a preacher, that he had a pulpit ministry. No, he was just an average disciple that God used in a great and extraordinary way to bring all these things into the great Apostle Paul. So I think that's in there to show you and I, God will use all of us, glory to God, to do some meaningful tasks if we will hear him when he calls. Because you remember what he said, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And I made the point from that. I wonder how many of us are not there when the Lord calls our names. You reckon that happens sometimes? The Lord's calling out to you, and we're like Samuel, that we're like, we go to our somebody else and say, I don't know, I'm hearing this. What is this? And we don't recognize it's the Lord crying out to us. And he said, no, Samuel, you need to respond with, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. When I was young, God had had a call on my life from early on. I was born and raised in a good Christian family that loved God. And I remember that there would be certain times when I was younger that I would hear someone calling my name. And I knew enough about the Bible to know what Samuel said. So you know what I said? Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And you know what I came to find out later? You know why I didn't hear anything after that? Because I wasn't his servant. I wasn't serving him at that time. See, it takes one that is committed, devoted, and can hear the voice of God and is serving the Lord that becomes usable to the Lord. Glory to God. We'll learn some more things about that today. So, with all that said, we've moved into Acts chapter 3 and looked at the first healing account we have in the book of Acts, which was a strategic, Holy Ghost-inspired miracle that was meant to bring the gospel to thousands of people. So let's look at it again. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to review several things that we covered in this last month because I'm quite certain most people in here don't remember half of what I said last month. So I just might re-preach some of this to you, amen? Plus, I like hearing it anyways, and we need to hear it more than once. Acts chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 10 to begin with. It says, now Peter and John went up together. Now you remember I made the point last week that that's a far cry from the rivalry that was going on between Peter and John in the Gospels. Boy, what a difference the baptism of the Holy Ghost makes. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, when one's filled with the Holy Spirit, it will cause us to be unified with even people we might not agree with. That's why all these people that say, oh, we're Spirit-filled, but they're divisive, and they're all the time trying to divide themselves and saying our denomination's better than this one. Those people aren't Spirit-filled. If you're Spirit-filled, you will be provoked to unity with your spouse all the way to your church members. Amen. Praise God. So now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now, somebody remember what the ninth hour was back then?
3 o'clock,
thank you, Connie. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they had an hour of prayer where all the businesses shut down. Everything stopped in Jerusalem, and everybody went to the temple to pray. Now, could you imagine even us that are here on a Thursday morning that have somewhat of a desire to learn of God and to be with God, can you imagine if somehow something was orchestrated that we're going to pray for an hour in the middle of the day on a weekday? People would stay away by the droves. We have prayer meetings up here, and we don't have a lot of people that show up. You know why? People are too busy. But this is the point the Holy Ghost made to us last month. If we're too busy to stop our day and give the Lord an hour of our attention in the middle of our day, then we're also too busy to be interrupted with a miracle like happened here. Amen. And it's just the truth of the matter is there is a devotion, there is a continuing earnestly in prayer that must be maintained in our life in order to position ourselves to receive the supernatural in our life. Amen. So I think that if the Muslims can stop and pray in the middle of the day, don't you think Christians should be doing this too? Amen. At least as much. Glory to God. So we should be. So it says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful." Now that's just a flowery way of saying the gate, they called this gate in the temple the Beautiful Gate. Now all the gates there were beautiful. They were all had gold and silver and bronze and different things. But this particular gate, Josephus tells us, who was a Jewish historian, he tells us that this gate was called the Corinthian Gate. Why is that? Because the majority of this gate was made up of that very valuable and expensive Corinthian bronze that came from, you know, the city of Corinth. So it was a extraordinary beautiful gate. And I believe the Lord specifically designed this miracle to happen at the Corinthian Gate, the Beautiful Gate, for this reason. Because just like it was with the church of Corinth, they had an abundance of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Yet, they were still immature, hadn't necessarily learned how to operate in them decently and in order. But I believe what we should learn from this is this. We've got to learn to pass through the Corinthian gate. Meaning, we got to be willing to miss it and get out on the edge of the cliff a little bit and on the end of the branch to end up getting some good fruit of the Holy Ghost and miss and possibly fall off by making a mistake in order to see an abundance of gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life. And this is a point that we made, and it is super important for us to understand, is that God's not going to fall off His throne if you incorrectly prophesy to somebody. God's not going to get mad at you if you try to bring healing to somebody and somehow, some way, we don't receive it. We've got to be willing to step out and risk missing it so that we can get something beautiful from God. Amen? And I believe that's what this is teaching us. So they came and they saw this lame man. This guy saw Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Now there's some interesting points here because some of us might be so busy in our life, and we're going around with our normal routine, maybe when we go out into the streets, and I wonder how many times, and I'll use myself as an example of this, that I have missed something that would have been noteworthy, a notable miracle, being operating through my life and ministry because I was not seeing the person. See, it started with this guy seeing Peter and John, and then Peter and John saw him. Meaning this, God's not just going to make it happen. There was a cooperation on the minister's part, and there was a cooperation on the one being ministered to's part. I'll give you a good example of this. In Exodus chapter 3, in fact, let's go over there. Exodus chapter 3. Do you remember the story of the burning bush? Moses was walking around, and God appeared in a burning bush, but God didn't just put it right in front of him. You know that? The burning bush was at a distance. And I want you to notice what happened. It says, in verse 2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked." You see that word? "And behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.'" Now, isn't that interesting? He just stopped and started talking to himself. It sounds kind of weird, though. "I will now turn aside and go see this great sight." And then he ends up going to do it, right? "So when the Lord," look at verse 4. "So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the burning bush." You know what that teaches me? Is if Moses would not have turned aside, God might not have called out to him from the bush. So I believe that's in the Bible to teach us something, is that we've got to be aware, cognizant of our surroundings, and turn aside to see those great sights and be open to being used in those situations, so then the Lord will then cooperate with us making the first step. Doesn't the Bible say, draw near to God and He will draw near to you? Right? Who does the drawing first? We do. We initiate it. And I believe that's what happened here in Acts chapter 3. Of course, the lame man looked at him, and then Peter and John looked back at him. There was a cooperation that received this miracle that we see. So we need to cooperate with the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. So I'll tell you a good little practical way to do this. When you wake up in the morning, and you have, I'm assuming you have private time with the Lord in the morning, and you're spending time committing your day to Him, worshiping Him, thanking Him in the morning, a good thing to do would be this. Holy Spirit, show me who you want me to minister today. Help me not to pass by that burning bush. Help me not to see that to see that lame man that might be sitting there. Help me to be aware of my surroundings so that I can be available, amen, to be used. And that's what I believe this is in this particular story for. So go back over to Acts chapter 3. Praise God. Amen. That was worth the price of admission right there. That right there, if you'll actually apply that to your life, if we will do this, I'm telling you, you'll start to see opportunities arise all over the place for you to minister to people. Amen. So Peter, fixing his eyes on him with John, said, look at us. Notice he didn't say, look at God. You know, that's what the church will tell you to do. Religion will tell you, oh, you need to look to God. I'm not the healer. He said, look at us. And actually, the Greek says, look into us. What does that mean? I believe he used that word because he was basically saying, give me your undivided attention. And you know why I believe that? Because look at the next verse. So he gave them his attention. Boy, there is something to be said to receiving power when you are giving the Lord, the things of God, your undivided attention. It's called laser focus. And when that laser is concentrated like that, it can cut through some things supernaturally. Amen. So he gave them his attention. Look at this. Expecting to receive something from them. So what do you suppose this lame man was expecting to receive? Money. Silver and gold. Because that's why he was there. And that's what usually people gave him. Right? So he was expecting to receive something. But I believe what the Holy Spirit showed me in this is, simply with his openness and expectation to receive anything, he received what he really needed. That's why I think a good rule of thumb is that when we're ministering to people, when we go out there and do it, we just encourage them, hey baby, just get in neutral. If you can get in drive, you can throw that thing in drive, that'll help, praise God, that's the best. But if you can't get yourself in drive, just at least throw it in neutral. And by all means, don't put it in reverse. Because if you put it in reverse, I'm going to have a hard time pulling you along. So sometimes I believe what this guy did, he just threw it in neutral. I'm expecting, and guess what? He got something, glory to God. So Peter said, verse 6, silver and gold. Oh, I love this flowery statement. Silver and gold have I none. And religion has used this verse to teach us, see, just like Jesus, the apostles didn't have no money. They were broke as a joke. They were poor, and they didn't have nothing. No, you need to actually delve into the original language to find out what Peter was saying here, because it literally says, I don't presently have silver and gold. In other words, here's Trey's translation. I left my wallet at home. My wife's got my credit card. Amen. I'm not able to, I ain't got no money right now to help you. But such as I have, but what I do have, I give to you. And I will tell you something, saints. This week, the Lord has been reiterating this statement to me and showing me that the same way, the same mentality you and I have about our money in our bank account is the exact same mentality we should be having with spiritual things in our spiritual bank account. It's a parallel. You know that? And it's the way it is with you, with your money. Everybody in here got a bank account? Is there anybody in here that does not have a bank account? Maybe a couple of you. Well, most of us got a bank account, and we know how it works, right? First thing we got to know is what we got. Did my direct deposit get put in there? Did that money get put in there? And so we might use online banking on our cell phone if we're nifty like that. Or we might use our paper statement. We look at it. Praise God, my deposit's in there. I got this amount of money in there. You know what you got. And you know how I know that? Because I know some of you, because I fielded your calls at the bank before, that you're flipping out if when you balance your checkbook, if it ain't up to line by a nickel. Oh, people know it, and I'll tell you, they'll spend hours trying to find that penny that they can't make the math add up to. And I'll sit there and say to them, you understand, you just paid, you're trying to find a nickel. You spent 5 hours trying to find a nickel. You just paid yourself 1 cent an hour. Not a big deal. Amen? But here's my point. You know what you got. Likewise, you got to know what you got spiritually. You got to read this book, your statement right here. And what does God say you got? And you become as familiar with this as you do what you got in your bank account. Then there's the next step you got to have. In order to get the money out of the bank, you got to go to the bank, right? And you got to go to the teller or the banker, and you've got to make a request for a what? Withdrawal. Now, you might sign a check over to yourself. You might go get a withdrawal ticket. I don't know how you do it at your bank. But bottom line is, you go up there and you have to fill that thing out in a specific way. Did you know that? Like, for example, if you say you're wanting to pull out $100, you write 100 on there in the numerical amount, then what else have you got to do? You got to write the amount out. And did you know this? Give you some banking education. They are trained to only take what you wrote out, not the numerical amount. Amen. I mean, sometimes there's been times where people, like, if they wrote you a check and they make a mistake and wrote one amount on the numerical amount and one on the written amount, and because there's a discrepancy, they're going to take the written amount. What's your point, Pastor? Here's my point. You got to be specific when you're requesting a withdrawal from your spiritual bank account. And see, I think sometimes we miss it through laziness in praying for people and praying for ourselves. What do we say? Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world. You ever heard that? You're not specific enough. How does God need to bless them? How do you desire these things to look? And you get real specific, because when we give the attention to it that we should have, and the desire is truly there of exactly what we want, I think we get better results when we pray that way. Amen? So, we've got to make the withdrawal, but let me ask you a question. Say you went to the bank, and you went to that teller, and you said, I need some money out of the bank account, and you filled out the deposit ticket correctly. You gave it to her, and she looked at you and said, and just looked at you. Just chewing that gum, just didn't get, and was bound and determined she wasn't going to give you that money. Would you do this? Tuck your tail between your legs and say, well, I guess they're not going to give me my money, and walk out of the bank. Are you going to do that? No, what are you going to do? You are going to maybe put your finger in her face and say, I need to talk to your supervisor. You're not going to quit. You're going to keep going after it. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I'm telling you, what I just described to you about just walking away, well, I guess it wasn't for me. That's the way most Christians act when it comes to spiritual things. Well, I prayed and it didn't happen. Must not be God's will for me. You remember the story of the boy with epilepsy? They brought him to the disciples. The disciples had been getting great results. They bring the guy to him. They couldn't get any results. And I'm so glad the Holy Ghost inspired that story to be in the Bible, because it dispels all wrong theology. You know what it does? It teaches me that when Jesus showed up, Jesus looked at him and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you? You know what? He expected his disciples to get results there. And then he ended up getting the guy healed. Right? Deliver to that demon. Showing us, just because somebody prays, just because somebody asks, just because somebody even speaks to the symptom or whatever and it doesn't happen, doesn't mean it wasn't God's will to do it. It just might mean that they quit before they got the results. Amen. It usually goes over about like that. But it's the truth. I'm telling you, this is we make the Bible the basis of our beliefs, right? Not our experiences. And I'm firm on that. That is super important for us to live that way. So anyways, we need to view it like that. And hey, we're going to go to the supervisor. We're going to find out. We're going to do whatever we got to get, because that's my money. It's just like having somebody break in your house, Perlene. Somebody just breaks in your house, starts taking your stuff. Are you just going to sit back and say, well, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Why don't we say that when a thief breaks in our house and takes it? Like we say it with all the spiritual stuff. No, we'd say, no, that's my stuff. I paid money for that. I got the receipts for it. That's mine. I'm not going to let anybody take that. We need to know what's ours. And when we know it's ours, we're not going to just let the devil come in there and steal our stuff. Because it's our stuff. Amen? So all of this adds up to, we need to know what we got, spiritually speaking, glory to God. And fight for it. Amen? Treat it like we do our money, glory to God. And I'll tell you something, working in years of banking, I come to find out something. And I found it through some pastors. Is that, if I'm in Walmart or if I'm in Kroger and I meet certain people, they're nice and kind. But people get a little bit different when it comes to their money. When I got to know them in the banking atmosphere, people are a little different, right? And I saw some pastors that were nice and they were always kind and everything, but when it came to their money, they didn't mess around and they didn't treat you as nice as they normally would. We need to be that way with spiritual things. I'm not saying we need to be mean to people. What I'm saying is we need to be serious about knowing what's ours and fight for it. Develop a new mentality. Train ourselves to think differently. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So here in Acts chapter 3, let's go on. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Does that phrase sound familiar, rise up and walk? Sounds like something Jesus would have said, right? What are we seeing? The disciple emulating what the Lord did, the Master. We need to learn to do things Jesus' way, and we get Jesus' results, glory to God. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Somebody say, glory to God. How many of you know this is a miracle? This guy was lame from his mother's womb. So he has no strength in his legs. So immediately he receives supernatural strength. And this is what I think is awesome. Is that a lot of times we get so naturally minded, well, you got to take the medicine. You got to exercise. There is what's called a miracle in there where God can bypass all of that. Physical, natural things to get you to the point where you need to be. And we need to be open to this. Amen? So he receives strength. Verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. This is where we left off last time. What do healed people do according to this verse? Walk, leap, and praise God. That's what healed people do. Amen? Now, this is what's interesting to me, because if somebody read that and I make that statement to them, you know what they'll say? They'll say, well, I guess that might be what I do when I get healed. I might walk and leap and praise God. Well, my question to you is this. When are you going to believe you're healed? You going to believe it when you see it? Or are you going to believe it because he said it? And if you're going to believe it when he said it, believe you receive when you pray, not when you see it. When you pray, then guess what? I think I should start being able to see myself doing these things. But look, notice this. He was walking, leaping, praising God. Look at the next verse. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Notice they didn't see him leaping. He was walking, leaping, and praising God, but they only saw him walking and praising God. Why do you think that got left out? Because I believe that just like it is with many of us, we can't see ourselves nor see anybody else leaping. I mean, we can't see that. I mean, like, honestly, Trey, 50 years ago, before I had all these physical problems, I couldn't leap. How in the world am I ever going to be able to leap now? That's why you'll see me, if you come to this church during worship time, I like to leap. Hallelujah. Like the Energizer Bunny, I like to leap. And you know why I like to do it? Because it's biblical. Amen. Now, I know people will say this, say, well, that's just not my personality, Pastor. Okay, I get it, might not be your personality. Some of you, the extent of your excitement is like this. for that. Do it then in church. Hallelujah. But the bottom line is this. If your child was ever on their deathbed and they got raised from the dead, or you had some other awesome miracle, whatever you're desiring the most in your life, and it just happened supernaturally from God, how would you respond? How would you act then? Act that way now. Like Moses and Miriam and all them. You remember that in the Red Sea? Oh man, they're freaking out because Pharaoh's coming this way and they got the Red Sea in front of them. Then Moses stretches out. I love this. God says to him, he says to Moses, "Why are you looking at me? What do you think Moses was doing? God, you got to save us. You brought us out here. God, do something." God's like, "You do something. Stretch that rod out." And when he stretched out the rod of God, the Red Sea began to part, and the Bible says the waters congealed. Became like jello. Hallelujah. I'd have just been walking through there eating. Glory to God. Jello, jello, jello. And they're walking through. And they get to the other side. And what happens? Miriam. The horse and the rider, phone in the sea, start singing, dancing, beating on tambourines. They were singing the right song on the wrong side of the sea. They should have done that before they saw the provision. That's what God's looking for in us, a people of faith that'll begin to walk and leap and praise God. Do it by faith, glory to God. And if physically you're actually not able to do some of those things, envision yourself. Imagine on the inside of you yourself doing it. Because when you see it in here, then you can see it out here. Amen. Man, we could do our benediction right now and go to S&S a little early. Hallelujah. But we're not going to do that. Let's go on, read. Verse 10. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Do you know this is the purpose of seeing miracles in our life? It's because, boy, people will be attracted to it. And what does it do? It fertilizes the ground of their heart to then receive the word, like we see Peter preaching to them right after this. This is why we need to believe God for signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, we go to Act 2 of the story. Ta-da-da! Golly, man, y'all need to wake up this morning. That was actually pretty good. Act 2, verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And let's continue reading. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Trey, the God of your pastor, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, and he was determined to let him go." Now, some of y'all might think that's funny when I do that. You need to actually refer to yourself that way. He's the God of Perlene. He's the God of Betty Jean. He's the God of Judy and Connie. He is my God, just like he was Abraham's God, Isaac's God, all of their God. He's my God. My God shall supply all your need. You remember when Paul said that? You know, we're all familiar with Philippians 4:19, right? And my God shall supply all your need. Wasn't he also the God of the Philippians too? Why did he say my God? Because this is what he was saying. The God I have come to know personally and experientially, that I've seen provide for me time and time again in my life, my God, who's also your God, will do it for you too. And that's how we encourage people. Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, but verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer, that was Barabbas, to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Notice this verse. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven and earth must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And he goes on to continue to tell them of how they need to repent. This was speaking to Israel. I think it's interesting there, though, and he tells them, repent, therefore, and be converted, so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. How many of you could use some times of refreshing in your life? Did you know this is how you experience the tangible presence of the Lord in your life? It's by repenting. Which is what? Changing the way you think. Not religion's way of saying what repenting is. It's thinking differently. You experience in your flesh what your mind is focused on. Amen. And that's why it's so easy for me to be able to determine when I have stinking thinking. You know why? Because I got stinking feelings. When those bad feelings come and those negative emotions, it's just because I hadn't been thinking right. But when I can arrest myself and say, nope, time to repent, time to change the way I think and begin to focus on the Lord, then I can experience the tangible presence of the Lord and become refreshed by him. That was for somebody in this place. You need to know that. It's always the litmus test. My feelings follow my focus. Always. Amen. But let's back up in chapter 3 and let's comment on a couple of things that happened. So after this man had this notable miracle and he was walking, leaping, and praising God, people began to marvel at this. Notice what happens in verse 11 again. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Now I don't know if this necessarily means he was physically holding them like this, but I know what the word held means. You look the word held up in the Greek, it comes from the Greek word kratos, which is a common word that describes God's power, an authoritative, demonstrative, ruling kind of power. So what it denotes right here is that this guy held on tightly, authoritatively, onto these guys. In other words, I'm not letting these guys go. Now, you know why I believe the Lord was orchestrating all this, and you know why I believe that happened? Because what it did was it showed all these people that showed up who was responsible for this man's healing, which opened them up to hear Peter's words. So it was all a divine setup. Amen? But this is what I think is interesting. He held on to those who had brought life into him. You know what I was reminded of when I looked at this? Elisha with his mentor Elijah. Remember that? He said, I'm not letting you go. I don't care what you say. I am holding fast to you, and I'm going to stick by you. I think that's something that we maybe miss a little bit, is the process of discipleship and all these things happening. Is that not that we need to be clinging to people and being at their coattail all the time. I'm not saying that. But certainly, there is the law of association in our life. And what that is you will become like who you're around the most. Right? Corrupt communications corrupt good manners, so it works negatively. I believe it works positively too. So what if we learn to those that maybe are further along than we are, that are receiving the thing that we need. See, that's something that I adopt in my life, is that people in their life and ministry that I believe have a similar calling that I have and are well beyond where I'm at. You know what I do? I listen to them, I study them, and I support them in various ways. Because why? I believe in sow where you want to go. Amen? And there's the laws of association. It begins to happen in one's life. So there is the honor of respecting those who are before you. Amen? And I believe that's what was happening right here. So this guy, you know, he held on to Peter and John. And all these people came together in Solomon's porch, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, now, you know what that phrase right there shows me? Peter wasn't expecting this to happen. He wasn't. He was just bringing healing to this guy. And so then when he saw this guy was holding on to him and then the crowd came, he's like, I got a podium. Praise God. And he starts preaching to him. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't know everything. They were just following the leading and direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so then he starts preaching to them. Notice he asks them two questions. The first question is, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Now to me, that's an easy one to answer. It's because they hadn't experienced much of this in the temple. You understand? Not too many people were getting healed except in the ministry of Jesus. So to me, it's very easily understood why people are marveling that this guy just got miraculously healed like he did. Because this isn't a common thing. But did you know something? This is what we learn in the Bible, that when we marvel, when we are amazed when something supernaturally happens, we think that's great. But actually, the Bible condemns that. Oh yeah, it says over in Mark chapter 6 that when the disciples... Let's go over there actually. Let's go to Mark 6. Let me show you something interesting. Mark 6, and let's look at verse 51. This is when Jesus was walking on the sea. You familiar with this story? Jesus comes walking to them on the water. They thought it was a ghost. They cried out. Notice what it says, though, in verse 51. He says, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they, look at the phraseology here. And they were greatly amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and marveled. Now, I don't got time to break down all the Greek words right here, but let's just basically say this. Their jaw hit the floor. They were more amazed. They were more in a marveling state than they probably had ever been in their entire life. And most of us would read that and say, I probably would have been too. Because if I'm seeing a guy walk on the water, this is something else. And not only was he walking on the water, but when he got in the boat, the storm just went away. We're talking some supernatural stuff. And so they are in this marveling, amazing type state. And notice what it says in verse 52. For, the word for means because. This is the reason they were marveling in all this. For they had not understood about the loaves. Now what that's referring to is when he multiplied the loaves and the fish with the thousands. So the Bible's telling us the reason they were so amazed right here is because they really didn't comprehend the prior miracle they had the day before. And notice why they didn't. Because their heart was hardened. Wow. So the reason why we're so amazed when the supernatural happens, and here it is, it's because our hearts are hardened to the supernatural. We're not sensitive to it. We're not as in tune with it. Maybe through lack of experience, but just a lack of unbelief. Do you see what I'm saying? Which to me is the main reason we don't see more miracles. Because if we were more sensitive to it, I believe we'd see more of it. Amen. So that's why he asked him over there in Acts chapter 3, why do you marvel like this? It's because you shouldn't be. This should be the supernatural. And then I thought this was interesting. The Lord showed me this. Notice he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And then he goes on to say in verse 13, why they did. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. So what is he saying right here? The reason why we shouldn't marvel at miracles when they happen is because of the miracle that happened on that third day. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The Lord gave it to me this way. Let me just read this to you. Because of Jesus' miracle on the third day, miracles can and should occur in our lives every day. Because of that miracle, all other miracles are unlocked in our life. Thus the reason we should not marvel when we see them. Amen. We need to be open to these things. Glory to God. So let's move on. Notice what the second question. I love this question. So glad this one's in the Bible too. He goes back in verse 12. He says, or why look so intently at us? Who's he talking about? Peter and John. as though by our own power and godliness we made this man walk. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for putting that in the Bible. Because what that shows us is miracles did not happen like this because they were apostles. They wouldn't have said that. Why do you look so intently at us as though it's by our own power? That's the word dunamis, where we get the word ability from. It's not by our own ability that this happened, nor is it through our own godliness, another word for holiness. It's not because we're holy, and it's not because we are able in ourselves that these things happen. And here's the revelation you should get from that. What we should take away from that is, if it wasn't by the apostles' own abilities and their own holiness, it's not going to happen by ours either. Glory to God. It's not going to happen because I'm holy enough, and that's when God's going to choose to use me. It's not going to happen when I somehow get able enough. Again, God's not looking for the able. He's looking for the available. You just make yourself available. It doesn't matter how holy you can be. You can be one of the most carnal people in the church. But if your heart remains sensitive to the supernatural, God will use you in abundance. Case in point, the church of Corinth. Babies with all kinds of negative things in their church, yet they had so many gifts. Amen. So it's not by our own power or our own godliness as well. Praise God. And then he goes on to say why this miracle happened. Let's skip down to verse 16, and I might end with this. That's right, I said might. Don't hold me to it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 16 tells us why this miracle happened. Amen. Because the question should be, if it was the name of Jesus that rose this man up, right? And it wasn't because the apostles were holier than other people and had more abilities. And if it's totally up to God, like what's being indicated to us here, then why don't we see more people healed? Why isn't there more of a manifestation of these things? And the answer is given in verse 16. And his name, whose name is that? Jesus. Through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, so Peter evidently thought it good to repeat himself. You know, like Paul did, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, you can't do that, Paul. You can't rejoice all the time. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. In case you didn't hear me the first time, it's true. So right here he says, it was through faith in his name that made this man strong. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Glory be to God. So what produced this miracle? The person of Jesus, his name, who God is completely. It's based on his character. It's based on his power. It's not based on any of us. But it's through our faith. And really what it says when it says through faith, it literally means upon the faith in his name. Meaning our foundation of everything we believe, of everything we do, is based upon who Jesus is and not who we are. Amen. That's what made this man strong. And he goes on to say this. Notice this. Where does this faith come from? Yes, the faith which comes through him. Comes through who? Jesus. Now, that actually does not contradict what we quote all the time in here. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word. So this is actually a true statement to say that faith comes through Jesus. But here's a good point that I think we should get out of this. Faith does not come simply by me reading black letters or red letters, for that matter, on white pages. Faith comes through the person of Christ, not just through the sayings of Christ. Amen. What do I mean by that? I mean that it's going to come through a personal relationship with the one who said these things. And then when we come to know him, the faith can come through the things he said, which produces power, which produces miracles, which produces signs and wonders in our life. And notice what it produced in this guy's life. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness. That's an awesome phrase right there. I looked it up. And it's actually the only time the Greek word that's translated perfect soundness here is used. It's only used in this passage of Scripture. And it means to be unimpaired in the body, to where all one's members are healthy and whole. Somebody say, I'll have some of that. Therefore, it is being complete and in no want, to be whole and entire, lacking nothing physically. That's what happened for this man. How? Help me now. How did it happen? Through faith in the name of Jesus. So, will this work for Judy today? Will this work for Jessica today? Will this work for Eugene, Trey, Robert? Will this work for all of us today too? If we will have the faith in the person of Christ and get our hearts so inclined to that, can we receive perfect soundness? Nothing missing, nothing broken, being perfect and entire, lacking nothing? When I read that definition, I was immediately drawn to another New Testament scripture. And it's in James chapter 1. So let's end with this. Let's go to James chapter 1. Glory to God. Y'all know where I'm going with this. James chapter 1. James tells us how one can be come to the place to where a perfect work has been worked in them so that this person would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sounds like perfect soundness, doesn't it? How? Let's look at the steps. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh, hallelujah. That means the first step to receiving perfect soundness in my life is for me, while I'm still sick, while I'm still infirmed, while things are still hurting in my body, that I say, pain plus pain does not necessarily equal double pain here. Pain plus pain equals joy here. So I count it all joy. And how many times have you heard this in this healing school? Your attitude determines your altitude. It's what sets you in the place. It's when I know I'm going to have a hard time getting through to somebody and ministering to them when they come for prayer like this. It hurts. The pain's there. You know, and I'm not making fun of people. I understand. And I sympathize with what people are going through. I understand that. But I am telling you one thing. That right there is detrimental to your faith. And it does not start us on the process of receiving. You got to count it all joy. Amen. You got to get happy and praise God. Anyways, why? Worshiping on this side of the sea versus the other side. So count it all joy when you fall into these various trials. Look at the next verse. Knowing something. So this is one of the ways you are able to count it all joy, because you know something. Faith is knowing. You know that? That's, to me, everybody has all these definitions of faith. To me, faith is when you know. I know that it's true. I'm not believing and hoping and optimistic in some way. I know it. And so I base my life on that. So knowing the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Amen. Now, patience here is actually a poor translation. The word that's translated patience here comes from the Greek word hupomene. And it comes from two different Greek words. The word hupo, which means under, and the word meno, which is the word Jesus used in John 15 to describe abiding in him and his words abiding in you. So staying, remaining, living, dwelling. So hupomene is staying under something. Not from the standpoint of, I'm just going to stay there and let it whoop my tail. But staying to where I'm not going to quit, I'm immovable, I'm grounded, I'm steadfast, no matter how much pressure the devil puts on me, I'm not moving, I'm not quitting. That's hupomene, which was actually considered in the early church, listen to this, the queen of all virtues. If you could have listened, been a fly on the wall in the early church back in that day, in the first century, you would have heard them desiring more than anything else, more than agape for love, more than pistis for faith, they would have been desiring hupomene, endurance. It's what they wanted. Why? Because they knew if they just wouldn't quit, they'll always win. We need to know that. So let this patience, this hupomene, this staying under power, have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. Now, when I read this, this is the word picture that I get. Pregnancy, the process of conception to the delivery of the baby. Now let me ask you, how much of a monstrosity would it be if a man and a woman lay together one night, and then by the time they wake up the next day, the woman's water has broken and she's ready to give birth? That wouldn't be a good thing. That'd kind of freak some of you ladies out, wouldn't it? Right. Yeah, because God hadn't designed it that way, because there are certain mental preparations that must take place after the conception to the time where the baby is manifested. And I believe that's what we're seeing right here, is that the Lord needs this truth to conceive in you, and then through patience, you allow it to come to full term before the manifestation. And that's why the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, but through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. And you want to hear something interesting about this? Did you know Greek words have genders? Did you know that there's masculine and there's feminine and then there's neuter? The word for pistis, for faith, is masculine. The word for patience there is feminine. So here's your word picture. When you hook up faith, the male, with patience, the female, it gives birth to the promises of God in your life. Oh, hallelujah. So somebody might be saying, oh, there you are again, Pastor. Believe and wait, believe and wait, believe and wait, believe and wait. I've been waiting forever, I've been waiting forever. Well, you might need to wait a little longer. Let it come to full maturity, baby. Some of us are walking around here like this. How do the ladies walk around? Oh, we're ready to give birth to this right here. Perfect and entire, nothing missing, nothing broken. Manifestation of God's promise in my life. And we're waiting on it. And I'm telling you, if you hold fast, queen of all virtues, and you hold fast to it, continue to have faith in that name, the Bible tells us if we don't waver, we faint not, we will reap when we've sown. Amen. It'll happen. Glory be to God. And you go to the person of Jesus Christ if you need to and say, Lord, tell me anything else I need to know here. There's some way I need to be cooperating or this and that. But this perfect soundness is the inheritance that we have. It's what's in your bank account. And we got to believe it and receive it and walk in it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, let's stand up then.